Chapter 5, The Heroism of Stephen. The chapter just before this tells of the remarkable growth of the Christian church in Jerusalem. The apostles were filled with courage over their wonderful success. Each day, in spite of all opposition, the new converts could be counted by the hundreds. The disciples were everywhere, followed by crowds of adherents. The streets were filled with sick men who believed the apostles could heal them. They came from everywhere about Jerusalem to see and hear for themselves of the new religion and its wonderful cures. To organize this work was a heavy responsibility for the apostles. This handful of 12 inexperienced men had to serve a large congregation not only as preachers, but as doctors, lawyers, and counselors. There was work enough for 10 times as many men. Anyone who has ever taken Christmas dinners into a very poor district knows how hard it is to carry the basket through a crowd of pleading little faces to some families still more needy. So it was with the apostles. They were constantly hearing murmurs of disappointment from people who felt neglected. Accordingly, they called a special meeting of the church and asked the members to select, from their own number, 7 men to do a kind of settlement work, especially among the foreign population of the city. These men must be trustworthy and reliable, of good judgment and common sense. Moreover, they must have faith and be loyal to duty. So the apostles warned the congregation to choose carefully from among them the men most worthy of this office. A murmur of discussion broke out over the audience when the question was put to vote, but almost instantly they named Stephen. There could be no doubts about Stephen. He was a pillar of the church. The people knew from the way he carried himself that he was a man of force and courage. He had a way of squaring his shoulders and holding his head high that spoke of authority and commanded respect. Yet, in spite of his energy, he possessed an inward calm and poise of manner that stood for patience through trial and strong faith. So Stephen received a unanimous vote. This election was a sacred matter to the early Christian church. When the 7 were chosen, the apostles held a little service of ordination to pray over the deacons and bless them. Then these new officials set about their work. They visited the houses of the poor, gave out money and clothes, and even preached occasional sermons. Stephen was their leader or guiding star. He acted as captain of the 7. He spurred them on to new undertakings. The number of converts grew daily larger. So great was Stephen's faith, so wonderful the power of his personality, that he, too, healed many diseases. God wrought even greater miracles than that through Stephen, for he made good men out of bad. He spoke with telling force. He was fearless in his accusations. If a man did wrong, he told him so in a frank, outspoken way. He never tried to gain popularity by shielding the wrongdoer. Stephen never preached to fill his church. His only purpose was to show men the difference between the right and the wrong, the true and the false life. First of all, he saw to it that his own life was that what it ought to be, pure and strong. Furthermore, he did not draw any sharp lines between classes. He was just as ready to help a Jew as a Gentile, and this fact hurt his reputation with many of the aristocratic Jews, who set themselves above all other sects and nationalities. Stephen's blunt manner antagonized many people. A wicked man does not enjoy hearing about his sins. He prefers not to see his particular kind of wrongdoing held up to ridicule. The greater his sin is, the more violent is his wrath when he is accused by a man whom he knows to be better than himself. Hence, Stephen's enemies grew and multiplied even faster than his converts. He felt the dissension. Often when he was preaching to a crowd, he saw groups of angry-faced men on the outskirts, men with clenched fists who shook their heads in rage. But Stephen had no time worrying about what these evil-looking men might be plotting. He was full of the glory and success of his work. His power grew. His audiences were constantly increasing. The force of his words was irresistible. People listened to him in spite of themselves and believed. Yet all this time his enemies were making their secret plots. They called clandestine meetings to devise schemes for his undoing. They decided to accuse him of something, of anything. It did not much matter what. They would turn or twist something he had said to call it blasphemy. In their hearts, they knew such conduct was all false. But what did that matter, so long as it answered their purpose? Next, they held meetings of their own to discuss ways and means. They talked the matter over excitedly on the street corners. Their loud voices attracted some passers-by. A wicked man is often very eloquent. His very deceit nerves him up to great efforts. This little group attracted other grumblers. Soon they had enough people gathered to make a raid. Before they had time to consider what they were doing, while their rage was still at white heat, the leaders hustled them through the streets to the place where Stephen was holding a meeting. They broke in on it, scattered the audience in every direction, triumphantly carrying Stephen off to trial before the Sanhedrin. The whole trial was a mere makeshift, carried on in a high-handed way. The witnesses were instructed not to bother with facts, to say anything to make a clear case. Taken all in all, a more evil-looking crowd of men could not be found today in any great city. And there in the midst sat Stephen, his strong face calm and untroubled. And all they that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. They recognized their guilt through his purity, but the trial went on. As a pretense of fairness, they asked him to defend his cause. Yet everyone knew he could say nothing to change the verdict. It was all settled before the trial. When Stephen looked over the faces in the room, he knew that his case with them was hopeless. He could do nothing more than to preach them one last sermon. It was a brave and daring man that stood up in a court of his enemies to accuse them of wrong. Yet Stephen began as simply as if he were talking to a Sunday morning audience. He started out with a story, a long story of their forefathers and of Moses. He reminded them of the many sacrifices Moses had made for the children of Israel, how he brought them himself out of their affliction in Egypt, through the Red Sea and the wilderness. And then what did these ungrateful people do but turn against Moses to worship idols and betray their God? He told them this story to make them see that they had done exactly what their fathers did. As the children of Israel were untrue to God, so these men were false to Jesus Christ. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. As your fathers were betrayers, so are you betrayers and murderers of Christ. The angels of the Lord have attended you, and you paid no heed. You have listened to lessons of truth and uprightness, of love and faith. Still, you have hardened your hearts against them, and there is no good in you. At every word, these false witnesses grew more angry. Their faces were hard with sin. Though they had listened to the truth, it had not touched their consciences. In their wrath, they had no power to reason. Stephen knew his audience. He would not plead with them for his life. He could only make one last appeal to do right. He made no efforts to wheedle them. He struck out as fearlessly as if he really hoped to make good men of them. When he finished speaking, he knew that the crisis had come. These angry faces meant violence. Yet Stephen stood before them unmoved. He was not afraid of them. Let them do what they would with him. As he stood there alone, all unprotected, the glory of his faith shone in his face. His courage was from God, and he called out to them that God was with him. Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. This was the signal that aroused the mob. Their cries were deafening. They rushed upon Stephen, carried him without the city gates, and there stoned him. The first stones, according to Jewish custom, had to be hurled by the witnesses. These witnesses laid their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. If this were the only time the name Saul occurred in the Bible, it would be passed over without notice or quite forgotten. But because we know what a very great man this Saul turned out to be, and because we expect to hear a great deal about him later on, we are very much interested in the few things said about him right here. It was Saul's part in these first persecutions that made him such a very powerful worker for Christ later on. It sometimes happens that men who have been very wicked in their youth later become the most effective workers. Even here, Saul was full of fiery energy. Anything that he put his hand to went through. After looking on at the stoning of Stephen, he led the assault upon the Christian church himself, and even broke into the houses and carried off as prisoners the very men whose ranks he later joined. Yes, this mad mob stoned Stephen. He had no power but the power of his faith to withstand them. They might kill him, but they could not make him a coward. They could not daunt his fearless spirit. He knelt in prayer, saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And his last words were almost the words of Christ on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Stephen's words were these, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Just fell asleep, so calmly did he die. The lesson of Stephen's death is a hard one for us to understand. Whenever any great disaster occurs, when a man is killed just when he seems to be doing the greatest good, we ask ourselves, why does God in his infinite wisdom let this thing happen? Why is the good man taken and the bad man left? At the time, we cannot answer our question. It is only after many years have passed and we look back on the life in its true relation to other lives that we can say honestly, "This man has taught us nobler lessons of courage and truth in a few short years than another could have done in 70.